Well, let me ask you this. What is your identity in Christ? That's not a rhetorical question. What is your identity in Christ? Love, forgiven? Go ahead. You're a son, you're a daughter. You're loved by God as a child. And that's our identity. Our identity is not what we do. Our identity is not what other people think of us. Our identity is not how we perform. Our identity is we are saved by the incredible mercy and love of God, and we're His children. And that's an amazing thing to have. Last week we talked about, in our first little diagnosis of Thy Kingdom Come that we're praying, we talked about that it's essential that you're actually praying from the kingdom. And so the most important part is entering that kingdom. And it simply involves what we have up here. You belong in God's family. Somewhere down the line, you have to come and let the Holy Spirit stop you and open your eyes to realize that you cannot navigate your own life. You are not going to be able to lean on your own understanding and work life out. It's too big. It's too complicated. God didn't create us with the wisdom to understand all the unintended consequences of our choices, let alone everybody else's. And so we need God. And if I am not connected to God, and if my Heavenly Father is not leading and guiding and developing who I am to be His child in this world, then my life is slowly going to fall apart. And so I first have to realize I don't belong in the world. I belong in God's kingdom. And the next step of that, which is realizing that sin is my choice to separate from God, and that's what I've done. And then we look to see what Christ has actually done. I would have never known that I was different from what God wanted me to be if I could not have seen Christ. If somebody, like we just sang, had not pictured to me the difference of having the Holy Spirit and of having Christ in my heart. As long as I was like everybody else, I thought it was okay. There were some I could look at, I thought it was better. There were some I realized I wasn't as good as. But I didn't have any concept of what life really was connected to the one who created me. And Jesus Christ came not just to expose to me that I was not in the right place, but He came to die on the cross for those sins. And I realized that I had ignored God, I had dismissed God, I'd run after something I thought was better than God, that I should be in His family, that I should be in His kingdom, but I thought there was something better, and so I rejected it. And I don't know if you realize it, but in every country on the face of the earth, the penalty for treason is death. It's on our books here. And I realize that my rejection of God is a serious thing. And yet Jesus Christ didn't just come to show me that I was in the wrong place and I had the wrong attitude. He died to pay for my sins. So He paid that debt to show that God wanted to forgive and to wipe my slate clean and bring me into His kingdom where I could recognize not just that I needed Him, that He wanted me. And I could live and grow to become a good part of His kingdom. And then the last part is to realize that that's an active thing. God's got a purpose for my life. I'm a servant of the King of the universe. And so once I realize that and I surrender my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, something happens inside of me. And it all starts with me as an individual and my heart. And what happens when I surrender to Him is He comes and lives inside of me. I'm united to Him through Christ and I'm born again. The values I have, the perspective I have, the direction I want to go, everything about what I want is now different. Everything about what I'll be satisfied with is now different. Now, I still got some problems on knowing how to get there. but my heart is different. I now operate not out of trying to negotiate and figure out what's the best thing to do to get what I want, but I operate out of a love and respect for God, who I see is so much greater than me, and he holds the only keys to life and the only answer, and Jesus Christ, my Savior, has invited me to follow him, and that is what I'm going to do, because I now operate out of love. His Spirit in my heart, my spirit wanting to be in union with him. So the kingdom of God is really coming to a place where I am embracing God's uncontested rule and reign. Before I came to Christ, I wanted to reign my life. And if God told me something, which was pretty hard for him to do because I wasn't listening, but if there was something I knew God wanted to do that conflicted with what I wanted to do, guess who reigned in my life? I made the choice to do what I wanted. And now, as I've become a Christian, born again, and entered into his kingdom, I realize that he's my wonderful counselor. He knows where I'm going. He knows what I need. He's the one I follow. And so I'm surrendered to him. So question number one, as we move in to thinking about these scriptures we're going to look at today, is do you understand what God's kingdom is? Now, I know when I was lost, I did not. And I know when I first became a Christian, I had a glimpse of it, but I had to grow to really understand what it was. And so, do you understand what his kingdom is? Do you see him as reigning and ruling in your life as you live right now? So question number two is, are you living in it? And the Bible constantly, you've heard me bring this up again, one of the most frequent words in the Bible is remember. And on the flip side, the negative side, it says don't forget. Because it is real easy for us in this world, especially, you remember Jesus says, it's really hard for a rich man to do what? To enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because we have so many things that can fulfill us, that can make us comfortable, that can make us feel pleasurable, that it is easy for us to forget that there's no real lasting comfort or joy or peace outside of Christ, but we think we can temporarily have it right here and it's good enough. And so it's easy for people to start grabbing a hold of things in the world and they kind of forget the surrender that they made to Christ when they first gave their hearts to him. And so we need to remember what Christ has done. We need to remember what the cross tells us. We need to remember what the power of the resurrection tells us about God. And so what I'm going to do is give you just a moment to be silent and to come before God. And just tell God honestly, the Bible tells us that he desires honesty in the inmost parts of our heart. Just tell him honestly where you are with your relationship with him and where you want to be. You may be praising him because he's got a firm grip on your heart. You may be saying, open my heart and open my eyes and inspire me to grow closer to you because I know I'm starting to fade. Wherever you are, take just a moment and just commune with the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as your child, I long to see you more. I long to be closer to you. I think I have a grateful heart to be your child, but it's not enough. It's to have a heart to know you and to want to do what you tell us to do. So God, just continue to draw me closer to you. God, fill my heart with the knowledge of that you are there. And as I seek you, I see your face. Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of an absolute ruler. That is hard for us to comprehend and put together how Jesus told us to pray. Jesus is telling us as we approach God that we have to see him as he is. And he knows that our human nature understands what a king is. I understand what my boss is. I understand what the principal's like if I get called into his office. I understand authority. What's hard to understand is the love and the nurture and the commitment and the faithfulness of a perfect heavenly Father. And so Jesus tells us that as we start to pray, we need to realize that first off, we're part of a family, a loving family that is put here on earth to create the atmosphere that Joe was expressing when we're in it. And our Heavenly Father loves us and he is committed to us. We're born again into his family. We're not checking in for the night or a weekend or a week in a vacation place. We are God's children. And our Father is more than just someone we will grow up to be like. He is the King of all creation. He is the King of the universe. Now we looked and we saw that it all started first in our own hearts, recognizing those things and surrendering to the Lord. And in that surrender, we are adopted into his family and we become his children. And he makes a commitment to us. And I want you to think about it. I've got children and I've got grandchildren. My commitment to them is a lot stronger than theirs could be to me, especially when they were born. And God has that relationship with us. And what it produces is faith. And the just are going to live by faith. The people that God looks at and says, I see you as justified. You used to have a lot of sins against you and your attitude wouldn't let me reconcile with you. But now, your heart's in the right place. And so I'm able to wipe those things away because we're living together now, heart to heart. We got faith in one another. And faith enables us to be faithful. That's what gives me the ability to overcome temptation. I can't do it by my will. I can't do it by having Jonathan check up and be accountable and try to hold me accountable. Jonathan can't hold me accountable to what's in my heart. But the love of God can create a love in me, and I can see his faithfulness in loving, forgiving, rescuing, and taking care and leading me in life over and over again because I don't understand what he does. I keep making mistakes. But he is faithful. And each time he rescues and teaches me and develops me, my faith grows. And my ability to be faithful grows. The opposite of that is fear. The lost person, he operates out of fear. Now, if things are going well, he doesn't have any fear. But as soon as it starts to appear that a relationship is fixing to fall apart or that he did something and that mistake may cost him his job or he's losing friends or whenever there's a threat, there's no faith to sustain through. All of a sudden now, I'm thinking of how can I compromise? What can I do to manipulate and fix this? And I'll break the boundaries of what God wants because fear is driving me. And that's not how a born-again Christian desires to live. But if we're going to be honest about it, every one of our experiences, every one of all of our experiences in this world teaches us this one thing. If we don't earn it, we're not going to get it. And if we don't earn it, we could lose it. And we learn that. And so we operate according to our human nature. The Bible calls it the flesh. And we try to navigate what we think will work rather than in faith and love for God, seeking what he wants us to do and how he wants us to respond, knowing he's faithful and he will take care of things in the world that aren't going to necessarily fit with what God wants. So I'm going to suffer some things in the world if I live for God. But God's going to rescue me. God is going to take care of me. And trading my relationship with God, it's not worth any small victory in the world. But we have to recognize that we're all susceptible to this. And what I'm going to talk to you about today and what we're going to look at in the scripture is the, in my opinion, most important thing that someone has to see this truth and be freed of if they want to walk with Christ. Because we all have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit draws us through love, and the flesh tries to control us through fear. And fear paralyzes us, and fear separates us from things. And one of the things it paralyzes us to and separates us from is being closely connected to God. And so we're going to take a look at this principle in the Bible that's wrapped up in the gospel, that if we put it in the forefront of our minds, it will cast out fear. Remember, the Bible tells us perfect love casts out what? It casts out fear. But manipulation or concentrating on how these circumstances might change, that creates fear. But we want to be at the place where our faith continues to grow and grow, so we have less and less fear, which means we can be more and more faithful to God. That's how it works. One of the things that you'll notice is that throughout the Bible, one of the most frequent commands is fear not, or don't be afraid, or don't be anxious, or don't worry. And what that's talking about, and many of those times, whenever an angel appears or God speaks or something like that, fear comes in. And he's telling us, don't be overcome with fear. Don't let your mind go to those places. Here's the first example I'm going to use. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:9. Paul has written to the Corinthians, who are an immature church that does not understand what God wants very well. They've been committed to him, but they're struggling because they don't really know his ways, so they don't know how to live, and there's a lot of conflict there. It's degenerated into people who have compromised to the place that they're doing some pretty bad sins. And Paul sends them a letter to rebuke them. And he starts off and he says, now I rejoice. And, He doesn't say, now I rejoice because I got this opportunity to tell you what you should do. But he's saying, I rejoice now. I was scared at first when I sent you this letter because I didn't know how you were going to react. But I rejoice now that you were made sorrow, but your sorrow led to repentance. Now, sorrow that he's talking about here is other times what we would call conviction, or it's translated conviction. Because there's a difference between feeling sorry because I did something and now look what the mess I've made, and God being able to reach down and let me know that I've done something that's not right, that he wants to help me turn in the right direction. He wants to fix it. He wants to help me grow. He wants to help me mature. When conviction comes from God, he's teaching us, he's rebuking us, he's correcting us, and he's training in righteousness. He's not just pointing out our faults. But we're so used to the other, and we're so used to when someone comes in and says, hey, how could you have done this? And we knew we shouldn't have, or sometimes we didn't realize until they told us what a huge mistake it is. We usually panic and run to consequences. But God's our parent. He's trying to help us to learn how to live, not to condemn us for what we did. And so it continues and it says that sorrow led to repentance. In other words, it doesn't lead to regret. It leads to a change of mind. Because my heart is open and submissive. God, I already know I'm not who he is. I already know that I make mistakes. I already know I have some thinking that's not right. So when God points it out to me, then the way I look at it is, okay, thank you. And I seek to know, why are you telling me this? What are you saying I need to do? And that's what I'm going to do. This is what repentance is. That you may suffer loss from us and nothing. In other words, Paul says, I sent you that letter, but I was nervous about it. Because it's hard to point somebody's faults out. I could have said what you're doing is sinful, And you could have been offended, and it could have cut our relationship off. The next letter I sent you, you might have just torn it up. If I would have said that I want to come visit you, you could have said, no way, we don't want to see you. There could have been loss of the relationship there. But they took it the right way, and so it actually strengthened the bond. In verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance. I want you to let this, every Christian should have this verse memorized. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Boy, what a great formula. God convicts me of my sin. I listen to him. I agree with him. I confess that sin. I change my mind on the direction I want to go. I follow him, and guess what happens? We're close. God starts to work. I never regret that. It leads to no regret. But the worldly sorrow brings death. The worldly sorrow, here's how it goes with a Christian. And I've talked to many Christians. I experienced this myself. I believe every Christian goes through this. Because I don't think that we are born again and understand completely the love and mercy of God. But we do want to serve him. And so every Christian goes through this where they think they're doing real well, and then all of a sudden they sinned. All of a sudden they did something bad. All of a sudden they realized that they weren't as holy as they thought they were. And so what happens is they start to feel bad. They start to doubt. They start to wonder, am I even a Christian? They start to wonder, well, is God pleased with me? What do I have to do to get back in God's graces? Do you notice that we've already moved from faith to works? What do I need to do to get back in God's graces? You hear this all the time. I need to go back to church. Is that going to bring you closer to God because he sees you're in this building? I need to start reading my Bible. Well, is that it? You need to start listening to God because you need to repair that relationship. You don't need to distance yourself from him and feel like there's something I've got to do in order to get to where I feel good in my relationship with God again. Right back into earning, right back into human thinking, right back into I perform well, I can have and keep my relationship with God. It takes some growth to start to realize God loves me. He's not surprised at what I did. He wants to work to change my heart, to transform my heart so I don't want it, to renew my mind so I'm wise in making my choices. But worldly sorrow brings death. And if you're worldly sorrow, it's worldly sorrow if you feel like, man, after I did this, I just can't pray or I can't faith. There are people who can't come to church after they did something. They feel too guilty. That's not conviction from God. That's worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:11 continues. It says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Godly sorrow always produces something in you. God doesn't convict you to condemn you. He doesn't convict you because he's mad at you. He convicts you because you are his child and he wants you to become a mature child in the kingdom of God so that you can help others grow up. See what is produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, and that doesn't mean to justify yourself. Worldly sorrow will make you want to have an excuse and justify yourself. This means that you will be eager to get that sin out of your life. What indignation, what alarm. I might have been drawn to something because I wanted it, but now that I'm convicted and I see that this is shaming God and that I am in the wrong place, then that is no longer appealing to me anymore. What longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. That's godly conviction. And that comes from someone who can be open and trust their loving Father and realizes that they are fixing to have a lifetime of correction, that they're not good enough where they are, but God has great plans for us and we have to grow up to be able to handle them. And so that's part of his plan. Romans 8:1 is a key verse, this is another verse every Christian should have memorized. And it should be something that we understand so that when we have the temptation to feel guilty in a worldly way, and we got an adversary that wants to make us feel guilty, right? Because he knows guilt separates us from God. And so this is an important verse. It says, so now. And it doesn't mean later. It doesn't mean when we go to heaven. It means right now. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You might say, well, there are a lot of things I'm guilty of. Well, that's true. But Christ died to pay for them. And God doesn't condemn you for any of them. He wants to get them out of your life. And he can do that because you have a heart attitude that's cooperating with him to do that. You see he's holy and you want to be holy like him. And you know that's going to be an enormous process. It won't even be completed in this world. But there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is the normal Christian life that God wants everyone to be developed to. I'm freed from the power of sin. It doesn't mean that I may not sometimes sin. It doesn't mean I won't make some mistake. It doesn't even mean I understand what all the sins are. But what it means is this. I'm freed from the power it has over me. It's not going to make me sulk and draw back in guilt and feel like I'm not worthy. I can't follow God. I can't even pray anymore. I can't be seen in public after what I've done. These are all human natures. You know how many people feel like they can't come back to church after they did something because everyone knows? That's being controlled by your sin. It's a prison of your sin. But we're freed from our sin. We're freed from the power it holds over us because our sin is not going to be so great that it clouds and obstructs the relationship of love we have with God. We understand God's love is more powerful than that. I'm going to just read it in the Amplified version because it kind of adds a little bit in here, and I'm going to go to the next two verses too. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong. In other words, God doesn't look at you when you sin and say, you're bad. You're wrong. You don't deserve to be in my presence. I'm not going to work in your life until you get things cleaned up. He sees you as a child that needs to be corrected. He's there to teach you. You got the message. He rebuked you. You realize that there's something that you didn't see that he wants changed. He corrects you. He shows you where you want to go. And then he trains you in righteousness, just like we parent our children. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. I didn't point this out, but I'm going to point it out right here. Many of you, if you're following in your translations, you realize that you have got walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But if you don't have an Amplified version, a King James or a New King James, your Bible doesn't say that. It was added in because in Christ is not very clear to too many people. Many of you have read in the Bible and you read in Christ. And some of the modern translations will say belong to Christ. But what does that mean exactly? Well, what that means is that I am in union with Christ. It means that I am immersed in Christ. It means that I am connected to Christ. And so I'm not walking after what I think or manipulating life with my own mind, but I am walking in my faith from God. That's being in Christ. I'm walking in the faith that Christ has given me by showing me the love of God. And so verse 2 continues, and it says, the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, that's Christ living in my heart. I want a relationship with him, so I want to obey and follow him. The law of our new being. It's literally the inner law. It's an inner law that we have that's the law, the Bible calls it the law of love. and it's freed me from the law of sin and death. I'm not right with God because of what I do. I'm right with God because of who He loves me. And because He loves me, I'm free to be able to let Him make and mold me into something that less and less gets trapped in the temptations of sin. For God has done, in verse 3, what the law could not do. Its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. So in other words, my natural self and my natural mind, it can't see the big picture God does. It can't even understand how much God loves me without a spiritual connection there, because I can't see, I can't shake His hand, I can't hug Him. God is a spirit. And so he acts in my spirit. He touches me in my spirit, not just in my human fleshly mind. Sending His own Son in the guise of sinful flesh, Jesus was in a body, but He did not have a sinful human nature. It was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And so He came in the form of a man, so that we could relate to Him. But in that form, God condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, we can see the difference in Jesus' life and our life, and we can realize that the way we think, the way we operate, and the way we live is not what God intended. It's what He lived out. And it's subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. The power of sin is lost when we realize that God loved us so much that Christ died to pay for those sins. So our sin is wiped clean and the door is opened. And if we want to enter His kingdom and come into His family, and if we want to live for Him and allow Him to change us and make us Christ-like people, it's His desire too. That's what He wants to do. It's why Christ died. So that, in verse 4, the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live. In other words, somebody had to pay for the rebellion. Somebody has to pay for the sin. Someone's got to take the consequences of the sin on their back. Jesus did that for us. It's not like God said, okay, Dave can sin and I'm going to forgive him. Scott can sin, I'm holding you accountable. It's not like that. The law, the requirement of the law was fully met for everyone. And it's met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. I want you to hear that part. It's not met in those who continue to live in the flesh, disregard God, and don't enter His kingdom. But for those of us who understand what that kingdom is and who the King is, and we want to walk with Him and know Him and love Him like He loves us, then that law has been done away with. Our lives are governed not by the standards according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if I am out of God's kingdom, I am governed by the laws that I have to live up to be accepted by God and to feel the peace and the love and the joy that I can temporarily feel if I think I'm there. But life comes when I'm controlled by the Spirit. I'm controlled by my love for God. I'm compelled by my love for God. And that allows me to be corrected and to grow, to be honest with God, and to know that He loves me and He is going to fulfill His perfect plan in my life. So Romans 8:1 tells us this: there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn you. God loves you as a child. That's a huge hurdle. I know it's something that we can all talk about in a Bible study, but the question is in your heart, do you know that? Do you feel that? When you fall, do you want to be embraced by God, who you know is going to lift you up and guide you and take care of you? or does it create fear in your life? I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to thank God that through Christ, he does not condemn you. But he loves you, and he corrects you, and he will discipline you to grow and to mature and to be able to live for him because he loves you. So take a moment and just spill your heart out to God. Father, we are just grateful. We are grateful for the freedom that you give us in your love. We know that we have got a long way to go to live like Christ did. We got a long way to go to live like Paul did, or like Peter did, or sometimes like people who are around us, that we can see your joy and your strength and their ability to be faithful and to keep that faith and to keep that peace and to have their focus on doing your will even when they have tough times. We realize, Lord, that our life, just like our physical life of growth and maturity, our spiritual life is the same way. Because you want a relationship with us that's based upon our free will choice. You don't want to force us to love you or force us to obey you. You want us to grow more and more to want to obey you because we see you hold life and we need you and we're grateful for you and we thank you and we praise you because you love us and we want to be under your authority and we thank you for allowing us to come back. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The Bible has a simple prescription, and this verse can be taken different ways, but if you take it in the context of what we've just talked about and you realize how it was for freedom that Christ died to set you free, and it's for freedom from the things in your mind that keep you from God and from your emotions that keep you from God. 1 John 1:10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a what? We are calling God a liar. We're all falling short of the standard of God. We were falling way short of it before we even tried, and we were lost and just doing what we wanted. But even as Christians, no one in this room is not far short of what God's standard is. We can freely admit that. Because being able to be honest allows God to correct us and for us to grow. And if we say we have no sin, it shows that we have no place for God's word in our heart. And the reason that is because I don't like to be accused. I don't like to be exposed. I don't like to be threatened. But I love to be coached. I love to be corrected. I love for my father to give me advice. And I remember when I was younger, I had made some mistakes and I would come home and I'd tell my dad, I'd say, look, there's no way I'm going forward. I'm going to have to get out of I'll have to get out of coaching. I'll have to do whatever. You know, I've ruined these things for myself. And he would say, just ask God what you need. And I said, well, I can't hear God. He doesn't tell me what to do next. I didn't realize it was because I was leaning on my own understanding so much and trying to figure out how things went that I couldn't hear him because I had no place in my heart for his word. But once I was free to listen, you get a lot clearer direction. And that formula is real simple. If we confess our sins, we have them. We all have them. God knows it. He points them out one at a time out of his grace because he knows we can't handle clearing our whole life up at once. But when he convicts us of something, we just agree with him. We confess, yes, that's right. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse or to purify us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to take just a second and I'm going to pray while Cindy plays here. And then we're going to end just singing the chorus of building our lives on the love of God. Father, we are so grateful that we can build our lives on your love. We know we can't build our lives on obedience to your law. We've tried that. We've been determined. We've set our will like steel to do what's right. And yet, if circumstances get tough enough, or if something that we desire it seems so important, we compromise again. The only road to holiness is to see you and to grow close to you and to let your love set us free from the power of sin. And it's what Christ died for. And so we thank you, Lord, that you want us to and that we want to. And the reality of a Christian life is we are building our life on you. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.